Thank you for that wonderful special, and what a challenge to our hearts that we wouldn't just sing those words and hear those words, but we would really go where He leads us to go. I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach to you this morning, and I don't come today because I have something new to say. God has already said it, but I'm here today just to be able to proclaim once again what He has already said. His word is true, it's forever settled, and we can trust in it and walk in Him every day. Thank you, Pastor, for your kind invitation, allowing us to be here today. Glad to have my family with us here as well. And it's wonderful to be still in the great state of Texas, and even though we're just a little bit north of where we normally reside. I was born and raised in Houston, and it's been a blessing to be able to pastor the Arise Baptist Church there and see what God is doing. And your pastor's been down for a couple different conferences. Brother Earl has been down with us as well on a couple of occasions. Brother Corey was with us this week, and the Johnsons were down with us this week. So we had most of your church down there this week. We decided to come back up with them here for the weekend. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Jeremiah 29. I didn't know when Pastor Gillett invited me that I'd be having the honor to preach on Grandparents Sunday, but that's a special honor, and I'm not a grandparent yet, and hopefully you can tell that by looking at me, I don't know, but I'm somewhere in the middle. Our oldest is going to be 17 in about 3 weeks, and so we're not new parents, but we're not grandparents yet either, so we haven't made it quite to that level of promotion. We're just trying to be faithful day in and day out. But now maybe getting a little bit closer to that age myself and having the opportunity to minister in our church to many who are grandparents, I know one concern on the heart of many of the grandparents in our church, and especially as well the parents of our church, is what do we do in the world that we're living in today, especially as we see things continuing to grow worse and worse? You know, as we look in the news, as we see what's taking place in society and the way people behave, I hear it all the time. The world isn't the way it used to be. Things have grown worse. Or back in my day, I remember when, and they have some great story of things that they saw God do. But friends, God is not dead. He's still alive. The gospel still works. The word of God is still true. And we can trust in Him. And in fact, here in this passage in Jeremiah 29, where we're going to look, this is a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to the Jewish people who had been exiled in Babylon. If you know anything of the story of the prophet of Jeremiah, he came on the scene at a very difficult time in the history of Judah. He came into a time where it seemed like there was some prosperity at the beginning of his ministry. Things seemed to be going okay. But as he preached and as he ministered, he recognized that while things might look good on the outside, on the inside, their hearts were wicked. The people were not seeking after God, and he began to warn them about the coming judgment that God would bring if the people did not turn their hearts back to the Lord to follow Him. And sure enough, that judgment did come. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember King Nebuchadnezzar from the book of Daniel, he came with his armies and he besieged them and won the battle and carried off their king and many of their better, more talented people, if you will, off into captivity in Babylon. And I've never been in that situation. I hope I never am in that situation. But Jeremiah's letter here to those exiles gives us some important priorities that we need to consider, not just if we end up in captivity someday, but even in the world in which we live today. I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read, and if you wouldn't mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Jeremiah 29, verses 4, and we'll read down through verse 7. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Father, as we look to your word now, I pray that you would calm our minds. Help us to come before you with hearts that are open and ready to receive what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself and any words that I would say that would not be according to your will. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my seminary teachers was a man by the name of Ron White. And he, along with Don Sisk, who I believe is going to be here with you in your missions conference, and David Markham, all moved to the country of Japan about the same time, 1964, 1965, and began to reach the Japanese for Christ. When you hear Ron White tell the story, he would tell you that he was there in the country of Japan less than 3 weeks before they started their first church. And I remember asking him, well, how did you do that? Did you already speak Japanese? And he said, no, he didn't. He said, we hired a translator, and so the translator would write his sermons, or he would give the sermon in English, the translator would translate into Japanese, and then he would get up and give this sermon to the people. And God used these efforts, even though from a human perspective, they were rather feeble efforts, to see many churches planted. In fact, in the first 5 years that these three men were on the field together, they planted five churches. They started a Bible college, and that college is still going to this day. In fact, from those original few churches, there's over 100 churches now in Japan, and missionaries that are sent out by these churches into 20 other foreign countries where the gospel is being preached. God has done a great work, and he did it through people who just faithfully served him. I heard Ron White say this not long ago. Somebody asked him, well, how did you do it? And he said, well, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My pastor, Harold Clayton, pastored the Greenwood Village Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. And he came back to be its pastor a second time at 75 years of age. And I had the privilege to witness God work to bring this church back to life and to grow in health and to continue on to this day some 15 years later. He encouraged me to just keep my eyes on the Lord and to continue to serve him no matter the cost. God has blessed you here at Worth Baptist Church, and the gospel has been preached here faithfully for 70 years. What a blessing that is. Souls have been saved. Missionaries have been sent out. Lives have been changed. And God's word is continuing to be preached with boldness. And God's work is being lived out by faith. You know, history is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to look back and see what God has done. But what about the future? What about the future? We know the promises of God's return. The barber read about that or quoted that to us this morning. But we must walk by faith, trusting God that it will be in his time. But I have to say, I am concerned. I know Jesus is coming, and I believe he's coming soon. But what about the time from here until Christ's return? We live in a culture where wickedness continues to abound. There's compromise present in many churches. I'm even concerned that we could lose some of the freedoms here in our own country that we've enjoyed. How can we go forward for God in an ever-changing world? How do we live for Jesus until he comes back? What should our focus be? Well, this morning, I just want to give you five priorities, if you will, or five things that the prophet Jeremiah encouraged these people who were exiled in Babylon about. They'd been taken away from their families, from their homes, from their livelihoods, from the things that gave them comfort and joy, and they'd been moved off into a foreign country. They didn't speak the language. We know in the case of Daniel and his friends, they were even given new names. They had to eat food that they weren't used to eating. Live in places they weren't used to living. The societal structure that they might have enjoyed back in Israel didn't carry with them over to Babylon. They were now in captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he writes this letter to encourage them. And this came at a very key time in these people's lives. In fact, if you look back to chapter 28 for just a moment, I want you to see what some of the other prophets of his day were saying. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, verse 12 of chapter 28. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. You see, Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet of his day. He wasn't the only one speaking out and claiming to have the truth. There were many false prophets in his day as well. Hananiah was one of them. As he came and tried to contradict what Jeremiah said, God gave a word to Jeremiah and he spoke and he said, what Hananiah is telling you is a lie. I think the first priority we need to all recognize and really grab hold of in the day in which we live is that we must speak the truth. Speak the truth. God had given the truth to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah spoke the truth to the people. But have you noticed in the world in which we live today, people are looking for anything as long as it feels good to them. In fact, in the New Testament, we're reminded that people will heap to themselves, right, teachers, because they have itching ears. They're looking for somebody to tell them something that'll make them feel good about themselves. Well, friend, the truth is, from the Word of God, there's not much that we can feel good in and of ourselves about. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't sound like good news. And it wouldn't be good news if it wasn't for the second part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, the truth is today is that the gospel works, that Jesus saves, but you must come his way. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In a world in which it seems the truth has become relative, we know that we have the truth of God's word, and it is upon his word that we must stand. Jeremiah spoke the truth in a day in which the truth was unpopular. But speaking the truth is always right, even when others say it's wrong. There was an author, a man by the name of Rob Dreher. He wrote a book called Live Not by Lies. He lived through the totalitarian regime over behind the Iron Curtain. And he asked one of the pastors who had pastored there in Russia behind the Iron Curtain. He said, how does an honest man live under totalitarianism? And the answer was this: with difficulty. He said, of course it's difficult, but thanks be to God, there were people who were doing their best to build their lives in such a way that they could live in truth. People understood that if it was going to be a priority to live in truth, then they were going to have to limit themselves in other ways, even perhaps the progress of their careers. But they made a choice and they resolved to live by it. During times of uncertainty, people may look for answers in all kinds of places. Now you may think, well, that wouldn't be me. I would never be deceived. I would never go away from the truth. So why did Peter, who in one moment drew his sword in defense of Christ, and then just a few hours later, he denied Christ three times? Why did he do that? Why did King Saul, who promised to serve God, later consult with a witch when his situation was dire and he thought he had no one to turn to? Why have so many people who once said they trusted in God walked away from him and begun to prioritize other things? It's because it's easy to say I'll walk in the truth as long as it feels like the truth is benefiting my walk in where I'm at right now. It's another thing to walk in the truth when walking in the truth means it costs something. Speaking the truth means others may push back against it. Do we struggle to speak the truth even when it comes to sharing the gospel with our friends and neighbors? Those people around, well, I don't want to offend them. We ought to speak the truth in love. But we must speak the truth. You know, in the book of Judges, it tells a very sad story of the nation of Israel, how there had been a generation who knew the works of God. They had seen God at work, but then the next generation had only heard about God. And by the time you get to the third generation, they'd forgotten God altogether. Friends, if we are not faithful to speak the truth day in, day out, and to live by the truth, we will find ourselves walking off into the lies of this world as well. The first priority, speak the truth. Number two, build your home. Build your home. Go back with me to chapter 29, verse 4. He wrote to them in verse 4. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. He encourages them to build their life. Don't just sit over here in Babylon and twiddle your thumbs and say, well, what are we going to do? He said, build your house. Make a home for your family. Plant your garden. Have good food to eat. You say, but everything's been taken away from us. Things aren't normal. What are we going to do? Build your home. Work hard to build your life. And then he goes on in verse number 6 and he encourages them to build their families as well. He says, take you wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminish. Hey, grandparent, today I want to encourage you. God knew that your grandchildren would be born in this day in which they're born. It says here in this passage that the Lord caused them to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. I believe God uniquely puts each one of us in the place where he wants us to be, in the right circumstances, the right place at the right time, and he gives us all the tools necessary to be able to live the life that God has given us to live. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the gospel. He's given us the truth to live by. We can speak the truth and we can also build our homes because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. The command here is not to plot the overthrow of Babylon. The plan here is not just to sit around and say, well, hopefully God will come and rescue us from this bad situation. They were to continue on. They were to go forward for Christ. Living according to God's model for life in church and in family offer many great gifts for you no matter your situation. I think as we live for the Lord, as we continue to build our homes, we get to enjoy the fruitful fellowship of love. Now, during the last, this past summer, we went through two big storms in the Houston area where we lost power for an extended period of time. Nobody likes losing power, especially in the summertime in Texas, and not have any air conditioning. And of course, we had extra humidity to go on top of that. But you know, during that time, we got to experience the fruitful fellowship of love as people came together to serve one another and help one another as families and as a church family. I got a text just this past week from one of our widows. She said, "Pastor, thank you for my miracle roof." She said, "I can now enjoy it when I hear the rain coming down." Because she said, "Before I had to take out buckets and hold them." You see, through this last storm, a hole was put in her roof. And we went over and tried to do some patching. But after doing that, realized the whole roof was gone. And some of our folks stepped up and said, "Pastor, we want to just take care of that for her." Some of the folks just a couple weeks ago went and put a new roof on her house. You say, what a blessing that is. I hope you don't say, "Well, I'm waiting for them to give me my new roof." No, there's the fruitful fellowship of love. I think there are also within this family, as we build our homes, there's the gift of freedom. There's the gift of freedom. There is freedom to love, freedom to be honest. Freedom to give without being taken advantage of. Freedom to share struggles and weaknesses. If we fail to build our home as we should, we won't be able to enjoy the freedoms that come from a home centered around God and His Word. There's the gift of the dignity of the individual within family fellowship. One of the things I love about the body of Christ, about the church, is everybody matters to God. You were created with a purpose, on purpose. You were created to follow God, to glorify Him, to have fellowship with Him. And God has made it possible through Jesus Christ for you to have a relationship with Him. Don't miss out on the fellowship that comes by being part of the family of love of God. Don't miss out on the gift of freedom. Don't miss out on the dignity that you will be afforded as you walk with the Lord. In every other social role, you are replaceable. You can be replaced at work. Politicians, as we see right now, can come and go. The star celebrities seem to shine bright for a moment and then quickly vanish away. But that's not true within God's family. Yes, your role may change. Yes, where you teach or sit may change over time. But your value to God and His kingdom does not diminish, because He's faithful. Build your home. Be a servant of the Lord. Speak the truth. Build your home. Number three, pray for peace. Pray for peace. Jeremiah 29:7. "And seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Pray for peace and seek peace. God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wanted His children to dwell in peace, even in Babylon, so that they could focus on walking with God. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men." When things are changing, when life becomes less comfortable, when it feels like you may be losing your freedoms, the natural reaction for all of us is to fight back and push back. I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for the freedoms that we've been given, but the Lord reminds us in this passage, we are to pray for peace. And then we see, fourthly, verses 8 through 10, we must trust in God's timing. Trust in God's timing. There's not time to tell you many stories of how we've seen God's hand at work over the last years of church planting there in Houston, Texas. I'll just tell you one. When we were first getting started, we didn't have much of anything. Everything our church owned could fit in the trunk of my car. And as the Lord gave us a building, a place to meet, we said, well, we need some place for, or something for people to sit on. And I don't remember if it was Pastor Jill or Brother Earl. I spoke to one of these men, and they said, well, here at Worth Baptist Church, we have some choir chairs that we're getting rid of. And so I rented a U-Haul truck, and I drove up here one day, and I think Brother Earl helped me load those chairs. And I think we had lunch at a Mexican food place around the corner here. It was such a blessing. Those chairs that were probably old to you, they had red upholstery on them, wooden chairs. They served us very well for a number of years. God provided for us in a time, and I think he provided for you as well to get those chairs out of here so you could get some new chairs. And the Lord has done that for us time and time again. We need to trust in God's timing, not just for giving chairs and physical needs like that, but in everything. His timing is always right. Look at verse number 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. Oh boy. Isn't that where we live sometimes? Well, I just hope this is all going to work out. I dreamt it last night. I had a dream about it. Somebody told me. I read it on the internet. I think if we had to put this in modern day language, that may be what he's referring to here. But what does he say in verse 9? For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. It's easy to want to follow your own dreams and desires. It's easy perhaps to follow somebody who seems to give a popular message. But you must follow God and trust in his word and in his timing, not your own. I am guilty of this so many times, of just trying to get in a hurry and do things my way and in my own strength rather than in God's way. I like the old song that says, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. John 15 reminds us, for without me, ye can do nothing. We need to trust in God's timing. And then finally this morning, rest on God's promises. I'm thankful for God's promises. We see the truth of his word. We see his commands that he's given us of how to live out our life. But the Christian life is not lived by just being tougher than everybody else. The Christian life cannot be lived successfully just because you're more disciplined than the next person, even though discipline's a good thing and the Bible speaks a lot about it. But the Christian life cannot be lived best in your strength. The Christian life is lived best when you rely on his strength. And here he gives us this wonderful passage, verse 11 through 14, of his promises. Remember, he's writing to people. They're exiled. Life is hard. What used to be normal is not there anymore. And now they've heard it's going to be 70 years. So the people that are hearing this message know that they will most likely die before the situation changes. In fact, most of their children will die before their situation changes. It will probably be at least their grandchildren or even great-grandchildren that will actually see this 70-year period come to an end. How do you stay encouraged in a situation like that? If you found out today that your life is the hardest it's ever been and it's probably not going to get better, well, this is what Jeremiah wrote. Here's the word of God. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you, and I like these words, an expected end. It's part of God's plan. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And folks, life is hard, and maybe it will get harder, but God is faithful. If you seek him, you'll find him. Parents, grandparents, how do we encourage our children to live in this day in which we find ourselves? What if things get worse? If you pray to him, he will listen and hear you. He will fulfill his plan, and he will gather his own unto himself, just as he promised. So the question I think we need to consider this morning, will you prioritize the truth? Fill your heart and mind with the truth of God's word, or will you allow yourself just to feed on the lies of this world? Will you prioritize your home, your church, the family that God has made you a part of? Or will you say, well, only when it's convenient? Will you pray for peace or just seek to stir up strife and discord because your life is hard and you're frustrated about it? Will you trust God for his timing? Or will you try to take matters into your own hands? Will you rest in God's promises or live in fear and frustration? Jeremiah's words to the Jewish people were written thousands of years ago, but the truth is the same today. The answer is not that we should go and do nothing, but that we should put our priority on doing what God has commanded us to do. Friends, he is the true king, and this morning, September 1st, 2024, he's still on the throne. His promises are faithful and true, and we can rest in them. This morning, as we close, I want to invite you. You may be here today, and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come to church today. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you just came looking for some hope and answers. You look at this world and you see the brokenness in it, and you recognize the brokenness in yourself, the sin that we all have. Jesus Christ can forgive you, and he will. But you must trust in him. Now, Christian, you may be here, grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, teenager. You might look out at the world and say, oh, it's just overwhelming. I'm not sure what to do. God's word has given us the answers this morning. If you felt burdened, concerned, frustrated, not sure where to take your next step, I'm going to invite you this morning to come and give that to the Lord. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Those two words, fear not, are used over and over and over, hundreds of times in the scripture. But if I'm honest, I'm more fearful than I would like to admit most of the time. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Father, as we come to you this morning, we don't know what the next few weeks, months, or years will bring, but we know that you are in charge. Lord, you allowed your people to be carried off into Babylon. Yes, it was to bring judgment upon their wickedness. Lord, it wasn't just to leave them in judgment, but to lead them back to yourself. Lord, as we look at our world today and consider where we find ourselves, may we turn our eyes upon you and trust in you and walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray.